Please remain standing and turn in your Bibles, please, to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, we continue through the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 5, beginning with verse 33. Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, "You shall not swear falsely, but shall perform your oaths to the Lord." But I say to you, do not swear at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, nor by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Nor shall you swear by your head, because you cannot make one hair white or black. But let your yes be yes, and your no, no. For whatever is more than these is from the evil one. And may God add his richest blessing to the reading of this portion of his holy word. Will you pray with me, please? Again, our Father, we're thankful that you have spoken to us. You have given us your word. And we pray that by the power of your spirit that you would come and speak to us now, that we would hear the voice of our good shepherd, and hearing his voice, that we would know him and follow him and offer our hearts to him promptly and sincerely, in spite of the inability and sin of the preacher. In Jesus' name, amen. Be seated, please. Unequivocal yes and no. Here in this passage, Jesus says, swear not at all. And some Christians, mostly from what's called the Anabaptist, not Baptist, but Anabaptist tradition, the most well-known of those today would be the Amish or the Mennonites. They take this to be a ban on ever taking an oath under any circumstance. So instead of saying, "I solemnly swear," they will say, "I affirm." But what's the difference, really? If that's the point, then all Jesus did was to ban the use of the word swear. Because in real life, whether you say, "I swear," or "I affirm," the meaning is exactly the same. I promise to tell the truth and not lie. What Jesus is banning in this passage is equivocation. The Cambridge Dictionary defines equivocation as to speak in a way that is intentionally not clear and confusing to other people, especially to hide the truth. Oxford Dictionary defines equivocation as a way of speaking or behaving that is not clear or definite and is intended to avoid or hide the truth. And in 1828, Noah Webster defined it as ambiguity of speech, the use of words or expressions that are susceptible of a double signification. Hypocrites are often guilty of equivocation and by this means lose the confidence of their fellow man. Equivocation is incompatible with Christian character and profession. Now, the scribes and the Pharisees were professional equivocators. They did not keep their word. And to justify themselves, they would say, "I did not have to tell the truth because I had not sworn in the name of the Lord." They took the third commandment, "Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain," and they turned it upside down so that what it meant, according to them, was you can speak in vain all you want as long as you don't do it in the name of the Lord. You can lie all you want as long as you don't bring the name of God into it. And Jesus says, no, that is not what the law says. The Lord has always expected his people to be unequivocal speakers. He expects us to be people whose yes means yes and whose no means no. People who say what we mean and mean what we say. Now let's get into it. First, in this passage, we see disrespect for truth. Disrespect for truth. Look at verse 34. But I say to you, do not swear at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, nor by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king, nor shall you swear by your head, because you cannot make one hair white or black. Now, Jesus here mentions four things not to swear by: heaven, the earth, Jerusalem, or your own head. What's he getting at? The Pharisees had developed a system of oath-taking. And in this system, some oaths were binding and others were not. And it depended on what the oath was taken on. By what did you swear? It's not that common anymore, but people have said things like, I swear on the soul of my father, or I swear on the souls of my grandchildren, or I swear on my mother's grave, something like that. Well, the Pharisees said, if you swore on certain things, you were not obligated to follow through. And to see an example of this, you can turn ahead a few pages in Matthew 23. And look at verse 16. Jesus here is talking to the Pharisees. He's telling them what's wrong with them. Matthew 23 and verse 16. Jesus says, woe to you, blind guides, who say, whoever swears by the temple, it is nothing. But whoever swears by the gold of the temple, he is obliged to perform it. Fools and blind! For which is greater, the gold or the temple? It sanctifies the gold. And whoever swears by the altar, it is nothing. But whoever swears by the gift that is on it, he is obliged to perform it. Fools and blind! For which is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctifies the gift? Therefore, he who swears by the altar swears by it and by all things on it. He who swears by the temple swears by it and by him who dwells therein. And he who swears by heaven swears by the throne of God and by him who sits on it. And you see there, the Pharisees said, if you swear by the temple, you don't have to keep your word. But if you swear by the gold of the temple, you do. If you swear by the altar in the temple, you don't have to keep it. But if you swear by the gift on the altar, you do. This is about like children making promises with their fingers crossed. I didn't have to do it. I had my fingers crossed. Now, it seems like this had to be something that a Pharisee or a scribe could only do with dealing with when dealing with someone who did not belong to their community. Now say you were a Pharisee. Say you are a Pharisee. And you have your car parked by the road with a sign in the windshield that says for sale. And another Pharisee comes by and says, I'm interested in buying that automobile. Would you let me test drive it? And so you give him the keys. And you start to get in the passenger seat. And he says, if you don't mind, I'd like to drive it alone. And you say, but how do I know you won't just drive it off and steal it? And he says, well, I swear by the temple I'll bring your car back. But you too are a Pharisee, so you know how a system works. So you ask him, would you mind swearing by the gold that's in the temple? And he says, no, I can only swear by the temple itself. Well, what are you going to do? Give me my keys back. You can't drive my car. You're going to steal it. This would not work on another Pharisee who already knew the system. But there must have been some naive suckers out there that they could take advantage of. Now, we don't have a system of oaths that are and are not breakable like that. But the same principle is still very much in the world. We act like there are mitigating circumstances that relieve us of our obligation to follow through on our word. The previous passage was on divorce. Now, Jesus does say there are legitimate circumstances where divorce may be permissible. But many, if not the majority, of divorces do not fit in those parameters. People take vows to stay with each other until death. But then they think that being in a state of unhappiness somehow relieves them of their obligation to keep their vows. We make promises and then something else comes up that makes it inconvenient and we wind up breaking our promise. And so an inconvenient circumstance becomes to us what swearing on the temple was to a Pharisee. It's an excuse either to break a promise or tell an outright lie. Or we equivocate. We intentionally say something so vague that it really has no meaning. You know, a favorite tactic of the equivocator is to use the passive voice. I've known of preachers that had affairs, and rather than come out and say, I sinned, I crossed the line, they would put it in the passive voice and say, lines were crossed, or sins were committed. But they couldn't come out or wouldn't come out and state plainly, I sinned. That's an active voice when you got a subject doing something. They say, sins were committed. The point is that when the Pharisees found a way, and when we find a way, when we find a reason to wiggle out of telling the plain truth or keeping our word, we are disrespecting the truth. We see disrespect for truth. Secondly, in this passage, we see disrespect for the Lord. Disrespect for the Lord. Look at verse 33, back in Matthew 5. Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform your oaths to the Lord. Why are people put under oath? In a court of law, why? Why do we hear about legal statements that are made, quote, under penalty of perjury? Why do we have sworn affidavits instead of just writing something down and handing it to a judge? It's because everybody lies. That's why we have oaths. I remember when I was in high school, we had this game called the Quiz Bowl, which was like a glorified trivia game. And I happened to be on the Quiz Bowl team. And we were playing against a team from another high school in the county. We were playing at the public library on a Saturday, and the person on the other team got an answer wrong. And I knew it. It was somebody's name, and his name was Jesse, but she called him Jerry. And the judge wasn't paying as close attention as he should have, and he called it right. And I objected, and I said, no, she said Jerry, not Jesse. And then she said, no, I said Jesse. And 17-year-old me hollered out, she's lying. And what kept me from getting kicked out of the game and the library that day was as soon as I hollered out, she's lying, she snapped right back at me. Well, I wasn't under oath. And the judge immediately realized that she was lying and believed me. I didn't have to tell the truth. I wasn't under oath. Or the Pharisees would say, I didn't have to tell the truth because my oath didn't count because I didn't swear on something that was binding. Look at verse 34 again. But I say to you, do not swear at all, neither by heaven, for it's God's throne, nor by the earth, for it's his footstool, nor by Jerusalem, for it's the city of the great king. Nor shall you swear by your head, because you cannot make one hair white or black. You know what Jesus was saying? Heaven is God's throne. The earth is his footstool. Jerusalem is the city of the great king. And you can't make your hair white or black. The point is, we are always in the presence of God. God hears. He witnesses everything we say, every promise we make, every document we sign is witnessed by God, even if it is not notarized. The real problem Jesus is dealing with is not the use of the specific words, I swear. You know, there are oaths taken in Scripture. In Matthew 26, at his sham trial before the Sanhedrin, Jesus gave testimony under oath. Just listen from Matthew 26. And the high priest arose and said to him, that's Jesus, do you answer nothing? What is it these men testify against you? But Jesus kept silent. And the high priest answered and said to him, I put you under oath by the living God. Tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God. Jesus said to him, it is as you said. Nevertheless, I say to you, hereafter you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven. Jesus gave testimony under oath. In fact, he did not speak until he was put under oath. Jesus here in the Sermon on the Mount is not forbidding all oath-taking. He is forbidding us to think that there is ever a time or a circumstance in which we are not under oath. We are under oath all the time, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. We're always under oath because we're always in the presence of God. If we testify in court, we have to be sworn in. When we marry, we take vows. When we sign a deed to property or the title to an automobile, it has to be notarized. Jesus is not condemning that. He's not telling us we can't do any of that. What he's telling us is, if we think that the oaths or vows we have to take in those circumstances make us any more obligated to tell the truth than we already are, we are blatantly disrespecting the Lord. For the Lord hears all our words, whether man puts us under oath or not. We see disrespect for the truth, disrespect for the Lord. And thirdly and finally, in this passage, we see the plain truth. Look at verse 37. But let your yes be yes, and your no, no. For whatever is more than these is from the evil one. Whether or not we're under oath by another man, we're always under oath to God. So we must always speak plain, clear, unambiguous, and unequivocal truth. Yeah, there's some people that as soon as they tell you they will do something, you immediately know it will never happen. There are people that you cannot take anything they say too seriously because they're prone to exaggeration. And then there are a few people, too few, and a precious few people, who whatever they say, you can put it in a bank. That's the type of person our Lord Jesus expects each and every one of us to be. Now, we've pointed out that the reason we even have oaths in the first place is because people are sinners and prone to lie. So why does God take oaths? Just listen to these words from Hebrews chapter 6. For when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely I will bless you, and multiplying, I will multiply you. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men indeed swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is for them an end of all dispute. Thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. Why did God swear by himself to Abraham and later confirm it by an oath? It was not because God needed to be put under oath to get the truth out of him. God is truth. He cannot lie. So why did he swear and take an oath? Can't say it any better than John Stott, who said, the purpose of the divine oaths was not to increase his credibility, since God is not man that he should lie, but to elicit and confirm our faith. The fault which made God condescend to this human level lay not in any untrustworthiness of his, but in our unbelief. We have a God who cannot lie. And he wants his people to trust him. So much so that he bound himself on oath. Not because he needed to take an oath, but because our weak and jaded faith needs support. The Apostle Paul was falsely accused in Corinth of being wishy-washy. And Paul wrote to the Corinthians, "But as God is faithful, our word to you was not yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, by me, Silvanus, and Timothy, was not yes and no, but in him was yes. For all the promises of God in him are yes, and in him, amen." God kept his promises. He kept his oaths. When he sent his Son, Jesus Christ, into the world, all his promises are yes and amen in Jesus Christ. Psalm 15 says that the man who is fit to stand in the presence of God is one who swears to his own hurt. He keeps his word even if it hurts him to do so. And Jesus Christ fulfilled all the oaths and covenants and promises of God to his own hurt, to the point of death on the cross for our sins. From the entrance of sin into the world in the Garden of Eden, God promised a Savior. And the Savior would have to die for us to live. And he did. And if we have come to know and trust this God, the only true God, and if he has become our God in Jesus Christ, and he wants us to be honest as he is honest, let your yes be yes and your no be no. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.